The scripture reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 48 through to 59. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus. "But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed." "Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your Father, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Well, do keep that passage open. Let's pray for God's help to understand it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is your own message to us, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that that same Holy Spirit would move amongst us now, granting us to understand it and to believe it and to take it to our hearts and be changed by it more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How should we respond to Jesus? I do quite a lot of evangelism. That's to say, I spend quite a lot of time talking about Jesus. I do this in set-piece environments. I go into schools and take assemblies. I obviously preach at services and evangelistic events. I spend a lot of time talking to parents I meet at the school gate and at gymnastics club. I'm not the gymnast. I can see the way your mind was working. I'm not the gymnast. Becca's not the gymnast, no. Miriam is the gymnast. And I talk to the other parents who are there, and at cricket and all my children's other activities. I get quite a lot of opportunities to talk about Jesus. The problem I have is following them up. My point is this. Most people respond to Jesus politely. Most people say, "Thank you very much, that's very interesting." And they do nothing about it. In a word, they're apathetic. Jesus met some Christians like this once. This is in Revelation 3. Jesus met some Christians in Laodicea, in what is now modern-day Turkey. And he said to them, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus actually wants to provoke a reaction. He wants us to be either hot or cold, not lukewarm. He wants us to make a decision about him. Bernard and I have been writing to the Comet over recent weeks on the subject of gay marriage, and there's been quite a reaction. We've been making the point that if God has spoken, we must listen to him on this subject. And there's been lots of reaction, particularly online. Jesus wants to provoke a reaction. And here in John 8, he succeeds. This is the famous chapter in which Jesus rescues the woman caught in adultery. He prevents her being stoned to death. He is a man of great mercy. And then Jesus teaches that he's the light of the world. He's light to live by. He claims that his testimony is backed up by his Father. He claims that his identity as God will be seen most clearly when he dies to be our Savior. And so he claims to be the one who can set us free. Free from sin. Free from our destructive patterns of thought and behavior. And all this time, some believe in him, but some oppose him. And he says to his opponents that they are not truly children of Abraham. They're not true Jews. They're not truly the people of God. In fact, he says to them that because God is not their father, Satan is their father. And unsurprisingly, this provokes a response. There are two responses on the back of your sheets. The response of rejection and the response of unbelief. Firstly then, the response of rejection. I come from Wales. Wear my Welsh rugby tie today, in case you hadn't noticed. And I'm very sorry to tell you, in parts of Wales, the very worst thing you can be is English. I say this with a heavy heart. My wife is English. My children are half English. My son was born in Cambridge. You've probably heard the stories about how an Englishman walks into a bar. Everyone is speaking English when he walks in. As soon as they hear his accent, they start speaking Welsh. They exclude the English person. The Celtic nations have a sort of pact in rugby. They don't mind so much losing to each other as long as they beat the English. I don't want to get too political. This is obviously because the English are the dominant power. I know the Scots voluntarily unified their throne with England in 1707, but the rhetoric of the SNP is that England is a colonial power with a Tory government in London ruling a left-of-centre population in Scotland. It's not for me to offer political comment. My point is, some Celts don't like the English. Some English wish the Welsh and the Scots would go their own way and save the English a lot of money. But things were far worse in Jesus' day. If you were a Jew, the one group you hated were the Samaritans. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" If Jews were going on a journey, they would avoid going through Samaritan territory. Rather, as my parents will always avoid going round the M25. The Samaritans were half-Jews. In 722 BC, the kingdom of Assyria overran Israel and brought foreigners to live in Samaria, in northern Israel. Over time, they intermarried with the Jews. Furthermore, the Samaritans had their own version of the Hebrew Bible. It was their own version of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They had their own version of Israel's history. In the first century, violence was so bad between Jews and Samaritans during the reign of the Emperor Claudius that Roman soldiers had to be brought in to quell the fighting. So to call Jesus a Samaritan was not a compliment. Furthermore, it was utter blasphemy to call Jesus demon-possessed. I think this is just about the worst thing you could say to Jesus. Jesus was purity personified. He was holy. He was clean. He was sinless. Those who lived with him for 3 years testified that they never heard him say anything unkind or dirty or unnecessary. Jesus is the holy God come in the flesh. But his opponents accuse him of being demon-possessed. This is the response of rejection. I don't know if you can relate to this. Jesus is all the time making a claim on our life. He's saying, I am God, as we'll see in a moment. He's saying, I created you. I have a right to rule your life. I love you. I died to pay for your sin. You must make me your king. You must make me your rescuer from hell for heaven. And many people can't stand this. You've probably heard of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, as well as very much more. And he was not attracted to Christ. He didn't want to be a Christian. But he studied the evidence and came to the conclusion that Jesus had to be who he claimed to be, that he had to be God. He wrote this: "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen," that was his Oxford college, "night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." Perhaps you feel like C.S. Lewis. Perhaps it fills you with horror to think Jesus is God and we must submit to him. I should point out that C.S. Lewis retells that experience in a book called Surprised by Joy. When he gave in to Christ, he was surprised by joy. It was an utterly joy-filled experience to know Jesus. And this, I think, is why Jesus defends himself. He knows he's in the right, verse 49. I am not possessed by a demon. Well, it's only right to point that out. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. We need to understand. Many of us dishonor Jesus. If we will not make him king, we dishonor him. Verse 50, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. and he is the judge. God the Father does seek glory, both for himself and for his Son. This is only right. Rock stars seek glory, don't they? That's the whole fun of being a rock star. You get an arena full of screaming fans. Rather like Justin Bieber, arriving 2 hours late for his gig on Monday night. Politicians sometimes seek glory. To be honest, we all seek glory, don't we? We all want to look good. But there is only one who is worthy of glory. As is the one who made all things, sustains all things, and never sins. I must not seek glory because I'm a sinner. I only stand before you because God is gracious. And so are you gracious to me. But the Father seeks glory, both for himself and for his Son. God, the God of the Trinity, is worthy of glory. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. That's right. But sinful people withhold giving glory to God and seek glory for themselves. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So accepting Jesus as God saves us from death. This is the hope I offer when I take funerals. I don't take many funerals in Christchurch. You're all far too healthy. May that continue to be the case. But a funeral is a great opportunity. We stand at the open grave. We stand in the presence of our greatest enemy. And Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, free from sorrow, free from suffering, enjoying God, alive in heaven. That's the Christian believer. And Jesus stubbornly asserts this as he is rejected. The response of rejection. Secondly, the response of unbelief. Look at verse 52. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? See, we have to make a choice. Jesus is putting himself out there. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to have authority over death. Either he's telling the truth, or he's not. If he's telling the truth, we should give our lives to him. He alone has the key to this life and the key to heaven. You must ask this question of Jesus. Who do you think you are? I like that BBC program, Who Do You Think You Are? All the programs have the same basic format. A very confident celebrity comes on the show. They are the epitome of success. If they weren't successful, they wouldn't be on the show. They're often good-looking, they're rich, they're charming. And then they trace their family history And they discover, 3 or 4 generations back, that their distant forebears were impoverished, perhaps in a workhouse, went through great tragedy. Usually, they had children who died. And the confident celebrity becomes vulnerable. They've learnt something about who they are, very profoundly. They've discovered the evidence. You and I must look at the evidence and discover who Jesus is. And we can give you a book afterwards which goes through that. Verse 54, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." So we can either align ourselves with God, he is glorifying Christ, or we can set ourselves up against God. That's our choice. Verse 55, "Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Jesus knows the Father. We don't. But Jesus can introduce us to the Father. When I worked for a very posh church in central London as a very junior member of staff, quite a lot of famous people came to church. Princess Anne came. I know you're impressed, aren't you? Princess Anne came. Princess Margaret came. Lady Thatcher came. The whole of John Major's government came on one occasion. Jules Holland came. Joan Rivers came. Those were just some names I could think of off the top of my head. The vicar of St. Michael's could introduce you to some famous people. I'd be quite excited to have a jam session with Jules Holland if somebody could introduce me. Jesus is saying he can introduce us to God the Father. I do know him and keep his word. Jesus is making an offer to us. He knows God. He can introduce us. Then he says, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham, of course, is the father of Judaism. You may remember the story. God promises that the nation of Israel will come through Abraham. But he is old, he's 75 years old, and his elderly wife is barren. After a further 25 years, God provides a son. Then God says Abraham must kill his son. He must sacrifice him. And Abraham believes God. Abraham believes that God is able to fulfill his purpose, even though Abraham can't understand it. So he's just about to kill his son when God provides a ram caught by its horns. The ram becomes a substitute. The ram takes the place of Isaac, Abraham's son. And Jesus is saying the ram is a picture of him. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus dies in our place. Jesus takes our sin on himself on the cross. Abraham looked forward to Jesus' day. But of course, the opponents don't believe Jesus. This is the response of unbelief, verse 57. "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. before Abraham was born, I am. This was to claim to be God. Do you remember the story of Moses? The people of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and God appoints Moses to go to Pharaoh to command him to let my people go. And Moses says in Exodus 3, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus uses this name, he is claiming to be God. Before Abraham was born, I am. And what do Jesus' enemies do? They pick up stones to stone him. They know that he's claiming to be God. But Jesus is in complete control. He intends to die, but not yet. And so he simply slips away. They cannot have him until it is his time. He will die when the Father and the Son agree. Now is the time. Well, we've seen today that Jesus claims to be God. He claims to be the one who can rescue us from death. He is the one who will die in our place on the cross to pay for our sin and then rise again in victory over sin and death and hell. So I need to ask you, what is your response to him? The response of rejection? The response of unbelief? But there is also the response of love. Love him. Honor him. Trust him. Ask him to be your savior. Ask him to be your king. Ask him to be your friend. A very famous early leader of the church called Augustine said these words, describing how he came to know Jesus. "I was weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart when I heard the voice of children from a neighboring house chanting, 'Take up and read, take up and read.' I could not remember ever having heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. Eagerly then, I returned to the place where I had laid the volume of the apostle. I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No further would I read, nor did I need to. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, it seemed as if a light of serenity infused into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Wouldn't you like the darkness of doubt to vanish away? Well, let's take a moment now to make our own personal response to the Lord Jesus. We've seen the response of rejection. We've seen the response of unbelief. What will your response to Jesus be? You tell him now in a moment of silence. Father, I just pray for each one of us here this morning that you will deal with us personally and help us to make a response to Jesus which is based on faith. Help us all to repent of our sins and to trust him and to love him and to follow him all the days of our lives, and then one day to be taken by him right through death all the way to heaven. And would we live our lives with Jesus as our treasure, serving him as our greatest pleasure, giving honor and glory to him in all that we do and say. For his name's sake. Amen.